Our Bible reading today comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In my Bible it's headed, Jesus heals a paralytic. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered that there was no room left outside, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Good morning. It is always a great privilege to be able to be here and to share God's word. I thank you, Pastor Ian, for the privilege and the opportunity to be able to be take this time. And as Liz mentioned, my wife and I celebrated 29 years being married just last week, and it's just a joy to be able to journey with her and our four children, and also thank you, church, for your partnership, your prayers, and which is really something that we value, and we're really thankful for you. I'm going to pray as we're going to start God's the teaching of God's truth this morning. And can I challenge you? As we pray, the message is entitled, "Bringing People to Jesus." Bringing people to Jesus. And I want to challenge you as we're going to be hearing God's word for this morning, that you would be asking the Lord to speak to you. Put aside all distractions, putting aside everything that is going on during the week, or the things that are going ahead, or what's going to happen next after this service, that we'll just settle our heart and allow the Holy Spirit to really minister to our heart and soul. Let's pray. Father, we love you dearly. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you give us the opportunity, the privilege to be able to pray for lost friends, to care to our lost friends, and then to share to our lost friends. And Lord, I just pray that as we unpack this amazing story, that it is so familiar to us, that it will be this morning just another reminder of the responsibility that we all have. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. We thank you and we love you. In the name of Christ, amen. I want to share with you this morning some principles regarding how to bring people to Jesus. And I want to show a little video. As Pastor Ian mentioned, to be engaging today's service, I think these three principles are going to help us. It's prayer, care, and share. So I want to just to go to the story that we read, and thank you. It's a wonderful story that I believe gives us a great indication of what we are talking this morning. So if we go to Mark chapter 2, and I want to just begin by verse 1 when he says, "And again he entered Capernaum. And after some days, it was heard that he was in the house." It's interesting because every time Jesus is in a place, or Jesus is in the town, or Jesus is in the house, People would go. People would gather. Every time Jesus was in the house, there was always people surrounding, wanting to hear from him. Perhaps different motives. Some were had a desire to hear and learn and grow. Others perhaps wanted to see something miraculous, what he would do. And others would just sit there to perhaps to criticize. But every time when Jesus was in a place, there was questions, there was curiosity. And we find this in the same context here. Now, many scholars perhaps believe that the house that Jesus right now is a house that he was familiar with. It was a house where perhaps he would have some respite. Perhaps it was a place where, of a busy traveling back and forth, that he would find some rest. And some scholars believe that this house was actually Peter's home. So he was familiar with the house. He was familiar with the surroundings. And the Bible teaches also the same story in Luke, that immediately people gathered. And there's now no room. And he begins preaching the word to them. It is fascinating that in Luke, the same story is told. But in Luke, he makes mention of religious people. They also want to hear about Jesus. And in that culture, that time, when the people would see this religious figure, they would make way for them. And so I'm assuming that there was much crowd, and the people see now these religious people, and so they will make way. Doesn't matter, it was packed house, you make way for these leaders. And so they now having front seat to what Jesus was going to do. Front seat. And the Bible tells that Jesus begins to preach. There's intentionality. There is purpose in what he's communicating. It's interesting that in the context here, there's a person who has a physical disability. And the Bible describes someone that is disabled. You got to understand, in that culture, if you had any kind of physical disability, you were pushed aside. If you were a leper, you would have to have a bell and ring it and scream out, unclean, unclean. And there was certain space that you had to be in distance from the people. And if you had that disease, you would have to be put aside and you were separated from your family. You were separated from your loved ones. You were separated from your community. I mean, you were rejected. Or if you had a physical disability, then the expectation was that there was sin in you or in your family. So I want you to understand the mind of this paralytic. This man has been rejected by society. There was a stigma there behind this person. And usually commentators would agree that living in that condition, it was so isolated that you might not even have a friend to turn to. And what's fascinating about this story, that we don't just find one friend, we find more friends. And a commentator makes this observation and he says, to a person in that context of rejection, being ostracized by the community, having friendships was, man, he was rich. If there's something about fascinating about this story, is that this man, this paralytic, is silent. In Matthew 11, 5 and 6 says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. There was an understanding of these friends of this paralytic that there was a person that has the answer. There's a person that can bring healing to their mate. Now, what's also fascinating about this story is that there's no relationship. We don't see relationship between the paralytic and his four mates. Were they siblings? Were they neighbors? We have no idea. But what I want to make emphasis this morning, the next minutes, the intentionality of people wanting to bring him to Jesus. The intentionality of bringing people to Jesus. They knew that if we bring people to Jesus, something was going to happen. There's a passage that I love to read that is found in John chapter 1, verse 40. And it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, and he tells him, listen to this, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And look at the last sentence. And he brought him to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus. So question, how do we do it? And that little video, it's a simple model. We pray. We pray. We pray. We pray fervently for God to move in the heart of that friend. We pray for God to open their eyes of understanding. We pray for divine opportunities. I was flying from Sydney to Melbourne. And it was a long day of speaking engagements, and I'm tired, to be honest, and forgive me what I'm going to say. You're going to say, what? And you're a preacher? And to be honest, I was tired, and I said, Lord, I just want to go to sleep. I don't want to talk to nobody about you. Confession. I was just tired. And here I am sitting in the aisle, and you know when the Holy Spirit convicts you? And he says, Martin, in my heart, I felt, open your mouth. And there was a young man on the next to the aisle. And I said, he was a big Kiwi guy, New Zealander. And I said, hey, bro, rugby league or rugby union? That was my question. League or union? And he goes, union. He was a big boy. So I'm assuming they'd play prop. And he began telling me a little bit about his experience playing. He played for Sydney University, and I noticed that he was a little bit sort of stumbling in words. Later, he told me that he was drunk. And later, he told me that he was going to beat me up. I mean, he thought, who's this guy annoying me now? That's later, but that time, I didn't know about that. So anyway, we engaged in a gospel conversation. We land in Sydney, and he says, hey, I'd love to follow it up. And he gives me his number. I gave him a call the next day. Literally, I gave him a call the next day. And he goes, hey, can I meet you at Rose Hill Shopping Centre? So we met at Rose Hill Shopping Centre. And here we are. We're talking, and I'm sharing the gospel. And then finally he says, I'm ready. I'm ready. He goes, Martin, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive Jesus. So here we are. We pray together. He starts crying. He's this big guy crying. This is in the food court, grocery shopping center. He's crying and he just embraced me. And I'm a little man. And he gave me a bear hug that I don't almost broke my ribs. And I'm like this. And he goes, man, but let me tell you something. My sister's a Christian. And she always will tell me, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that someone would come and tell you about Jesus. And the reason why I didn't beat you up in that plane, because you were annoying, is because I remembered my sister telling me, I'm praying that someone would come and talk to you about Jesus. Pray. Pray. But then we care. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, this story here portrays a wonderful illustration, a wonderful practical way to care. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes for me to show care for this person. And we find here the story. And once again, you know the context. Crowded house, front seat of the religious people. Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, and suddenly their friends say, hey, Jesus is in town, he's in this house, let's take our friend to him. And suddenly they're all excited, we can do this, they're probably, you know, getting excited, we can do this. And they come and they see the multitude. You know what's the easy thing to do? Hey guys, let's try, let's turn back. Maybe they looked at that friend. But there's hope. Come on, it doesn't matter. And they probably got in a little huddle and began brainstorming. Okay, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And there's always in that group says, you know what? I've got an idea. It's crazy. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to the roof. I think I know where he's staying, and I think we can later talk about how we're going to do the repairs. Don't worry about that. We'll worry about that later. But now there's an urgency. We've got to take him to Jesus. We've got to take our friend to the one that is able to change, the able to heal, the able to bring restoration. He is able. And so they forge a plan. Whatever it takes. Now, guys, there is teamwork here. Because to carry someone that cannot move, okay, whatever stretcher former they had or a team or whatever, they're coordinated because they're climbing stairs. Now, let me tell you guys, if you're laying down flat and if that stretcher goes that way, you'll be sliding down. It might even worse. So I said, hang on a minute. Us from the back, we'll lift up a little bit higher. And you guys bend your knees so then we can keep in balance. Here we go. Let's go. And everybody's watching. Everybody's watching. I don't care. Whatever it takes to bring my friend to Jesus. And they're lifting him up. We get him to the top. Great. What do we do next? What if we cut the roof, the size of the stretcher, and then what we'll do is, we'll think about that later. So let's cut. So they begin. And you got to understand, the homes in that context, they were mainly flat. And commentators believe that on the top of the roof, people would use for workbenches. People might even live there. I mean, once again, it was just kind of that sort of setting. And they went up and they begin cutting. And it doesn't matter if there's some sand or rocks falling, whatever it takes. The cut. Okay, team. One corner. The other corner. You know what we're going to do? We're gonna bring him down. Gently. We don't want to drop him. And can you imagine that? Just visualize what is happening. And suddenly this person is coming down. He's coming down at the feet of Jesus. Perhaps Jesus is dusting away. And perhaps those religious leaders are saying, man, what's happening here? My fine clothing is getting dirty. And perhaps they're criticizing what's happening. But it doesn't matter. And Jesus makes a profound statement. Because of the faith of those men. About 2 years ago, there's a little local gym. It's called the Tribe. And the owner there is from South America. He's from Uruguay. And his partner is from Italy. Her name is Veronica. They moved to the area. And being South American, I invited him over my house for a barbecue and asado. And once again, I'm praying for Stephen. I'm praying too. And I shared Christ with him when he came over to my house for a barbecue. And then he said to me, you know, Martin, I want to paint the whole gym. And so I'm trying to organize painters and this. I know it's going to be expensive. And I had a radical idea. Now friends, I'm not a professional painter. Matter of fact, I'm clumsy. Sloppy. And so I said, Steve, our team, he's going to paint your entire gym. Veronica starts crying. You guys going to help us to paint our entire gym? And I said, just wait to the end result. And our team, our students, our staff, we went, we took 2 days, and we painted this gym. It looks amazing. Stephen and Veronica came to church the Sunday after. He pulled me aside and he said, you don't know us. And why would you take days from your busy schedule to come and paint my entire gym for free? In Sydney, we don't hear these stories. This sounds like a guy. And he said, looked at me and goes, why you did it? I said, Steve, because we care. Veronica's got tears because we care. Because you know what we care? Because we care so much about Jesus. That this is just a demonstration to you. He hasn't yet come to know Christ. But he's in my hit list. I'm begging God that he and his partner would come to know the Lord. Paralytic is down. Jesus looks around. And there's healing. It's a miracle. But I think also from the physical, as the Bible tells us, there's a spiritual transformation that has happened in that story. Pray. Care. You share. You can share your story. We teach teenagers how to share your testimony in 15 seconds. We teach teenagers how to share the gospel. 3 reasons why teenagers don't share the gospel. And maybe if I can extend it, all people, number one, fear of rejection. Without a doubt. Doesn't matter if you're a teenager, a child, fear of rejection. Secondly, we don't know what to say. How do I articulate this message? And thirdly, and this is convicting for us as adults, no consistent modeling. If your grandparents are not telling your grandkids the exciting thing of sharing your faith to others, if us parents are not teaching our kids that it's exciting sharing, if we're not inviting friends over our house to see, you know, we're telling our family we can bring lost people to our house. You know why? Because we love so much Jesus that we want them to see what does a Christian home look like. Can I challenge you to model? Model so people see in you the intentionality. You're praying for lost friends. And you tell them, these are my lost friends. Caring. How could I care for people? I'm driving my car down Ocean Drive. And I see a young man that his bike had broken down. We're busy. But I was convicted, do a U-turn, help this guy out. Did a U-turn, I parked my car behind him, and I said, mate, are you okay? And he said, oh, mate, I've got no fuel. I said, stay here, I'll go to the service station, and I'll buy you some fuel. So I went to the service station, I bought a jerry can and filled it up, went back, and I filled his tank up, and he's just nodding his head. You? I said, no, I'm just, look, I saw that you were in need. I've been here for hours. Nobody stopped by. Dude, what's your name? And I said, well, my name is Martin. So why'd you stop? You know why I stopped? You know why I did this? Because I love Jesus. Oh, you're a priest, bro. No, I'm a priest. I said, and God gave me this awesome opportunity to engage in a very intentional gospel. We were there for about 15 minutes. And this young man said, wow, I never heard about this message before. Are we intentional? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, Lord. And I believe, friends, the charge for this morning.